Okay. How many of you guys were here for the Ash Wednesday service? So we did some exercises, and one of them involved clay. We used kind of manipulating the clay, and at the end of the service, we sort of brought that clay up to the front and put it on a table. And Mark actually took the clay and created this butterfly from it. So I want to thank Mark. This is really cool. And I think it's a beautiful picture of, you know, kind of the movement of our community to sort of bring all of our individual gifts and see ourselves more as one community, one part of one body. So I think that's beautiful. So today, as Josiah said, is the first Sunday of Lent. And we're starting a new series that we're calling Third Way Collective Rhythms. And if you look up here, I just wanted to kind of describe, Josiah's created this. That design, the circle, is DNA strands. And then within that is a clock, the face of a clock. And the meaning of that graphic is that we want to sort of begin to form this collective rhythm in our community that binds us together and becomes sort of part of the DNA of Third Way. That's something that we're going to be slowly unfolding throughout Lent, so you're not going to walk away tonight with this Third Way collective rhythm. We're going to be unpacking that. We've got plenty of time, and it'll become more and more clear what it is as we go. But before we start that, I want to pray. Lord, I just have a sense that this is a pivotal moment for our community. You know, we're going to be struggling to form these habits together that bring us closer to one another and closer to you. And I know that's something that you care about. But I also know that there's another power in the world that's opposed to what you have in mind for us. So I ask for your protection. I ask that you would bind the devil so his strategies would be ineffective here. And Lord, I just want to say that we're hungry for lives that are more and more transformed and characterized by your love and your power. Help us as we move in that direction. Amen. So, just in the way of review, prior to this series, we have been in this series called Giving Up, where we were focusing on these sort of major life areas with the goal of deepening our ability to surrender to God in those areas so that we can partner with him rather than sort of unilaterally owning things like our thought life, our resources, our self-image, our time. We want to be surrendering those things to God and allowing him to direct us rather than just sort of owning them. When we did this, we focused on that before we did this Lent series because we want to sort of prepare ourselves for the work ahead, clear out a space, and be as yielded to God as we can be before we start this next thing. And that kind of surrender, I just wanted to say, is something, it isn't really something you do once and then you check it off your list. it's something that we have to return to over and over and over again because our tendency is to want to kind of take it back, right? We go, oh, I don't like the feeling of not having complete control of that. So we're going to want to, it's natural to want to keep taking those things back. So I just want to encourage you moving forward to keep returning to that, to keep asking the question, you know, am I really inviting God into those areas in a way that influences me? So last week, that last section of time, Josias invited our Franciscan friends. How many of you are here for that? That was great. He invited them to sort of share their rhythm of prayer as a way of beginning to kind of think about how we view time and how we can begin to open up our time for the purposes of transformation. Not without irony, Josias ran out of time, which I thought was kind of funny and beautiful. He was afraid that he kind of ended in a way that made it seem like, oh, people are going to think that. I think that you have to do that kind of a thing in order to really pray throughout the day. And he it's going to become clear that that's not at all. So I would just want to chill if anybody was wondering about that. We're not going to ask you to join a monastery or anything like that. But we are going to be asking the question of how can we adopt a posture of prayer throughout the day together as a community. And so we're going to be thinking about that for the rest of Lent. Now, we're doing this as a way, we committed together this year to focus in on our covenant value of on transformation. And so I would just like to read this commitment together, and then we'll talk just a little bit about this. But this is the reason why we're doing what we're doing for this year. So together, we commit... Read it with me. We commit to the disciplined spiritual life, recognizing God as a God of life and newness. We will create space in our lives where God can speak and act in us, bringing greater freedom and love. Practicing these disciplines is part of helping each us grow into maturity and out of childish ways of behaving. The hope is that our lives, individually and collectively, will look more and more like the life of our teacher, Jesus. So, that's, I think it's real easy to sort of write those things out when you're thinking through what does it mean to be a community together. But those things don't just happen automatically. We're going to have to be pretty intentional if we actually want to do this. It's not going to just come automatically, and we're going to help each other. And so we're going to be asking the questions, what does it actually mean to commit ourselves to the disciplined spiritual life? What does it look like to create space in our lives where God can speak and act in us? What we've been talking about. What does it look like to do this both individually and collectively? Because I think a lot of time when you're talking about developing prayer habits, we think of it as an individual thing. And that's not what we're doing. We want to develop something that is a collective rhythm that we share. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, I touched on this during the Ash Wednesday service, but I want to say it again here because I think it's pretty important. I think it's easily misunderstood. It's so important that we realize that transformation isn't something that we sort of earn or generate on our own by doing some religious behaviors, right? It's easy to make that mistake, but as we're sort of exploring ways to establish this collective rhythm, we're doing it so that we can sort of position ourselves to be more receptive to God and more connected to each other. But that actual work of transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't want anyone walking away thinking it's your job to transform yourself, because you can't do that. That's not your job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, I'm going to read a passage in Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So in Western culture, we have this propensity, we have this tendency to just think of ourselves primarily as individuals. But when the church was a newborn church, nobody thought of themselves that way. They devoted themselves to life together. They devoted themselves to prayer. They had everything in common, and their identity was communal. That's how they primarily saw themselves. They saw themselves as a body of Christ. So they were first an us before any of them was a me. That was their primary identity. And this is the reason we want to focus on the idea of a communal rhythm. Life in the Spirit, you guys, is by definition life together. And if we don't stop thinking of ourselves as individuals and start to lean into that identity, that usness of the body of Christ, we're going to have a real hard time. The truth is that I can't do my own private spirituality and actually grow. I really do, and I'm not just saying this, I really do need all of you, and you really do need one another. You need me. We are dependent on one another for the real growth and the power of the Holy Spirit that God really wants to unleash here. When Jesus gave us words to pray, when he taught, you know, his apostles said, teach us how to pray, he gave us a prayer that used pronouns that were plural, okay? So the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." So he didn't give us words to pray that were about me primarily. They were about us. We're just to help us think about ourselves that way. So the Lord's Prayer is something that we're going to be using throughout this time as sort of a template. And I just want you to notice for now that this is inherently a collective prayer, as I was just saying. And it's also meant to be a lived prayer. I think a lot of people sort of view the Lord's Prayer as sort of this thing that we recite, this rote thing. And it's not intended that way. It's meant to be something that's lived out. And so the question becomes, how do we do that? How do we live that out together? Now, as I said, I'm not going to be answering that question tonight. My job here tonight was just to sort of give you a broad overview of what we're shooting for. But I'm going to give you a hint, and we're going to take the rest of this time to talk about habits, okay? If we can get clear about what creates habits, what sustains habits, then we can begin to really effectively develop habits together that are worthwhile. And now, how many of you are feeling like, "Oh, crap, that's going to be a lot of work, oh my goodness." So I want to challenge that. First of all, I get that. But I also want to challenge it. Okay, so I want everybody here to think of a habit that you have that you do every single morning, okay? Think of one thing that every single morning you do this thing over and over and over again every morning. Everybody got something? Okay. Who's willing to let me ask you some questions about that thing? Dave. Okay. You don't even have to tell me what the habit is. You want to tell me the habit? Are you dying to tell me the habit?
Dying.
Okay, go ahead.
Stretching.
Stretching. Okay, yes, I can tell you for sure that David, every morning before he gets out of bed, he stretches. So let me ask you this, Dave.
Before he gets out of bed?
Yes.
Before he does it in bed, yes. There's a good reason for that. This dude has gotten out of bed before and immediately been in a lot of pain and couldn't move. So let me ask you this. How draining is it for you to do that every morning? Like, how much energy does it take to generate what you need to do that every morning?
Not.
Okay. Have you ever forgotten to do it?
Yes.
Okay. Very often?
No.
Okay, so it's not hard to remember to do it. You generally speaking, you remember to do it. How motivated do you have to be to do that?
I was very motivated.
In the beginning, but I'm saying to keep doing it every morning, do you have to pump yourself up to like, "Oh, I got to do this thing"?
No.
Okay. So that's what I want us to begin to notice about habits, is that what it is, it's a settled or regular tendency or practice, especially one that's hard to give up. So habits proper, once they're established, a habit doesn't require a lot of energy to maintain it, okay? It doesn't require a lot of motivation to maintain it. It's just something you do. It happens automatically, and it's actually difficult to change it. If it's really a habit, if you can really call this thing a habit, it's going to be kind of tenacious. And what I want to say is that, actually, habits are easy. Okay? The trick is getting rid of habits that you don't like, right? So, and so this is kind of the beauty of habits and also the problem with habits, okay? Depending on whether it's a habit that serves you well or it's a habit that doesn't serve you so well or maybe is even destructive. We all of us already have habits. So what we're going to be doing in the coming weeks is paying special attention to the world of our habits so that eventually we'll have a common set of them. We'll have habits that we have in common that can sort of contribute to our sense of a shared mission, shared life together, and that will also, more importantly, make us more receptive to God throughout our day. So the question is, how are habits formed and sustained? I'm going to geek out a little bit with you here. I got a psych background, so I actually love this kind of stuff. So habits are pretty easy to understand in a lot of ways. They really are just about the repetition of a trigger, the behavior itself, and then a reward. That's how they grow, and that's how they're sustained. So I will give you an example. How many people have a habit of checking Facebook? Okay. Those of you who don't, I really envy you because I kind of have that habit. So, okay, I'm calling the trigger here boredom, but there's about a bazillion triggers for checking Facebook, okay? It can be anything. There, you could put a zillion different things there. But so something happens, you get bored, you have a little social anxiety, you're in a social situation, you kind of want to not have people talking to you. It can be any different thing. So you check Facebook, and then you get all of these things happening. Maybe you're occupied, and that is reinforcing. You like that. That feels good. Maybe you're outraged. That sounds like a negative thing, but actually outrage feels really good. You experience connection. You experience happy. So you get all kinds of rewards for doing that behavior. And that makes the behavior something that's more likely for you to do in the future. Now, I'm just going to really briefly go over each of those things. So a trigger is anything that you already kind of reliably do or experience. So it can be a thing you do, or it can even be an emotion that you experience, but something that will, it serves as a signal to do this behavior, okay? And if you're looking to establish new habits, it's real, real handy to take advantage of the habits that you already have, in order to, for them to serve as triggers. Now, the behavior is just the thing that you're shooting for. And what I want us to keep in mind as we're developing this rhythm together is that in the beginning, when you're developing a habit, you want to break it down into a real chewable chunk. Okay. You want to make that initial behavior something that's so dang easy that you don't really need a lot of motivation to do it. Okay? And then you sort of build gradually once that becomes a habit. And then the last thing is for us to pay attention to rewards. Now, a reward is really just something that makes you feel good. But that's different for each person. And I also want us to remember, because it's a real temptation to use punishment as a motivation when you're trying to establish a habit. And I just want to say, punishment is not effective at all. It doesn't help you. So I want us to be avoiding the temptation, if you have a setback, to beat yourself up over it or to use any kind of negative motivation. We want those rewards to feel good. And eventually, external rewards that you sort of produce in order to generate this habit eventually won't be necessary. The behavior itself becomes its own reward. So the format, and I got this from when I was thinking about this, Damaris pointed me in the direction of this TED Talk, and I'm going to be, Dave's got some handouts, so you can remember some of this if it's interesting to you, if you want to focus on it a little bit more, but there's a TED Talk, it's about 15 or 20 minutes long, where this guy, who's an expert in this field, talks about tiny habits. And this is the format that he uses. After I blank, I will blank. So you want to decide, okay, here's this reliable thing that happens. After I do that thing, that habit that I already have, I'll do this new thing, this tiny little thing that's so, so easy. And then I'm going to reward myself, and I'm going to repeat that over and over and over again until it's a habit. So the guy in the film, just as a tease, spoiler alert, his trigger was peeing. his little formula here was, after I pee, I will do 2 push-ups. He wanted to put more push-ups, which grossed me out at first because I'm thinking, did you do that in the bathroom? Don't do that in the bathroom. But anyways, this guy started out with 2 push-ups every time he would pee, and he eventually was working up to 8 push-ups every time he peed, and pretty soon this guy was doing a pretty impressive amount of push-ups every day. And it was easy for him, like, because he started with this really doable thing. So I'll give you an example of a habit that I established. I started it about end of November. So my habit was morning pages, and this one's a little tricky, and I intentionally picked it because it was actually not a tiny thing that I did. I was pretty motivated, but I wanted to demonstrate that it's doable. So the trigger I chose was after I make my morning coffee. By the way, I didn't know anything about this TED Talk. I just automatically did this. So after I make my morning coffee is when I know I sit down and I write out 3 handwritten pages of just whatever. I'm just getting whatever's in my brain out on this paper. And I did it for specific reasons. I was very, very motivated. My reward is kind of interesting. I had to think about this because I'm like, there is a reward here. And there was both a short-term reward and a long-term reward. The short-term reward is this weird little kinesthetic thing, probably some of you have it, where you love the feeling of pages in a book that you're writing in. Like, there's something so stinking reinforcing about that feeling to me. And especially as pages begin to accumulate, it just feels so, I just love it. So that's so reinforcing to me. And also, I had the long-term benefit of this increased sense of, I know what's on my mind. Like, I have lived a long life where, for big periods of time, I didn't really have a good sense of what I was thinking about. So this was really, really, this to me is a habit now. I get a little twitchy if I don't do this, if something happens that interrupts it, or if I'm for some reason unable to do it, but I do it pretty much every day. So for the next week, the assignment I want to give you, and Dave's going to actually start passing out some of these papers. This is just to help you remember some stuff and give you some things to think about. Now, do it. That was the trigger. So I want you to begin to just raise your level of awareness of the habits that you already have in your life. And I want you to be thinking, what are some good ones that I have established that I can use as triggers if I just so happen were interested in establishing some new habits? What would be some good triggers? What are my habits already here that are already here? And I also want you to experiment with different kinds of rewards to see what is motivating to you. So you can start by thinking, what am I already motivated by? What is holding up the habits I already have? And there's a little bit of a science to this. So let's say you notice about yourself that you really like cookies. Cookies are a terrible reward, and I'll tell you why. First of all, then you gotta always have cookies around. And let's just face it, we don't always have cookies, especially if they're like a special cookie, like a Girl Scout cookie. Oh my goodness, how are you gonna get some s'mores when you need them? The other reason is that you wanna make sure that your reward doesn't have some unintended negative consequences for you. So we don't really wanna have the good feeling of the sugar rush mixed in with a little guilt that the cookie would bring, okay? Or maybe some unintended weight gain or something like that. So you want your reward to be simple. You want it to be always accessible. You want it to be quick. And so I'll give you an example of of a reward that all of you can do right now. Have you guys, I've talked about this before. Do you guys know what a half smile is? Okay, a half smile is sort of a smile that almost doesn't make it to your face. So it's, you basically, you're just relaxing your face. If you want to make it even more beautiful and reinforcing, you put your hand on your heart. So you have this very relaxed face and just the very hint of a smile. And then you take a breath. Now, why is that rewarding? It's rewarding because it sends the muscles that you use, the way your face is configured, that sends a message to your brain that says, everything is cool. If you smile too much, it's a whole different signal. But if you, at any point in time, you don't have to have a cookie, you can just put your hand on your heart after you do this thing, and you can give yourself this half smile, and maybe picture something beautiful. But that's as simple and easy, and that's actually deeply rewarding. So play around with that. Some people, the guy on this video, he did a little dance, or he says, I'm awesome. Whatever. Whatever works for you. You got to figure it out for you, because for most of you, touching pages in a journal that you're filling out isn't going to be terribly rewarding. But for me, man, that really does it. So that's what I want us to do. And I want you to remember, as we're going to be forming habits, you guys, habits, real habits, are easy. It's just establishing them well and wisely is the trick. So that's what we're going to be working on.
Thank you.
Yeah. Cool. Thanks, Mom.
Yeah.
That was awesome. You're so smart.
Thanks, Dan.
So we're going to sing, this is a Third Way oldie. It's called Your Love is Strong, and it's based on the Lord's Prayer. And unfortunately, there's a lot of I, me, and my language in it. She didn't tell me. But let's just change all those words to we and us, and it'll be fun.